It's fitting to sing that hymn, having read from Revelation 5 the praise of the saints that have gone before us to the Lord, and of the angels that are in heaven praising him. We ought to have exalted thoughts of Christ, being fully God and fully man, and being appointed by the Father, not only to create the world and sustain the world and to accomplish the salvation of his people, but also to come again in great power and glory. The gospel of Christ is not only that he lived and died for our sins and rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, but the fullness of the gospel is that he is coming again. He will bring all things to an end in this world and in this universe as we now know it. He will make all things new. He will raise the dead, and we will stand before him, every one of us in this room, before the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, to give account for our lives, both Christian and non-Christian, but also those who have believed upon him in this world, to be ushered into the new heavens and the new earth where righteousness dwells. These are glorious things. This world will not continue as it is now. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 24 and 25 wanted us to understand this. Tom has just preached on John 13, our Lord washing the feet of the disciples in the upper room at the Passover feast. But in both Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the things that he last talked to them about before he entered the upper room was his second coming. And I want us to look at chapters 24 and 25 this morning in an overview to try to understand what is going to happen and how does it affect our lives today. As surely as he rose from the dead, so this will happen. And we need to have it on our minds at all times, because there are lessons, there are encouragements, and there are warnings in this great truth. What I would like to do this morning is have us begin reading in Matthew 23, verse 37, and then continue through Matthew 24, verse 14. And I want you to keep your Bibles open this morning, because I'll be reading also from portions of Matthew 24 and 25 to try to explain this great truth. So beginning at Matthew 23, verse 37, our Lord is coming to Jerusalem and lamenting over her in seeing her in what will happen. And he is already in Jerusalem the last week of his life. 23:37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. This shows the open welcome of our Lord Jesus Christ to any who would come to him for salvation. And the problem is not in him, the problem is in our hearts. Those who are unwilling to come bear the responsibility of rejecting his call for salvation. Behold, he said, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another which will not be torn down. And that happened in 70 AD. And as he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, see to it that no one misleads you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name. And at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and mislead many. And because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, it is he who shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end shall come. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we read these amazing and powerful words that you spoke to the disciples before the Passover feast, before your entering into your betrayal and crucifixion, we pray that you would have us understand their importance in our lives today, that we're to live in expectation of your visible return in power and glory, that we are to believe in the resurrection of the dead, that we are to believe in the final judgment of all men and the final state of all in heaven or hell. These are your words. They are meant to help us to have clear thinking about our life today. And we ask that you would help us to understand them. We pray in your blessed name. Amen. Now, what we see in these verses from verse 3 to 14 in chapter 24 is our Lord answering the questions of his disciples. He had just told them that the temple would be destroyed, which again happened in 70 AD. But the disciples not only ask about the destruction of the temple, but they perhaps considered that this would be the end of the age. That word end is a word meaning the final end. It's only used a few times in the New Testament. It means the total end of this age, this aeon, when Christ would come. So in the disciples' minds, the destruction of the temple surely meant his second coming. But he makes a distinction in his answer in these two chapters. It's the longest place in the Bible where Jesus Christ teaches about his return. And anyone who is studying the second coming of Christ must begin here in order to be able to interpret accurately the rest of the Bible on what his return will be like. And so what we have in verses 3 through 14 is his overview of what will happen from his first coming to his second coming when the end shall come. And then in verse 15 through 27, we have his continued prediction of the destruction of the temple. He goes back and explains what will happen then. And then our Lord Jesus Christ tells what will happen when he comes again in power and glory to judge the world in verse 29 through 31. Then he gives three parables. Parables that explain how we are to live while we wait for his return. And then finally, in chapter 25, verse 31, he describes exactly what will happen at the final judgment of all men by him, men, women, and children. And that at that final judgment, there will be a final state of our souls and bodies forever. Do you think about that? Do you think about that very often or at all? Or do you not enter your mind? This is the consummation of this universe. Life as we know it, the universe as we know it, this world, your life, the life of everyone you know, the life of everyone who has ever lived. This is the consummation of all things. If you believe that Jesus rose from the dead, you have to believe these words are true. And he is giving us a picture and an understanding of what is to come and how we're to think about it and how we're to live according to it each day till he comes. So what I want to do this morning is, again, look at these verses, and verses 3 through 14, and see in a quick overview of what is going to happen between his first coming and his ascension to heaven and his second coming at the end of the age. And he says here, in a very short space, that many will come and mislead many, false prophets and false teachers and false Christ. And for 2,000 years now, we have seen that in history. When you study church history and the history of the world, the false religions, the false cults, those claiming to be Christ or an incarnation of Christ, teaching that the world is coming in the 1840s, there were several predictions that Christ would come according to people's understanding of the scripture. That was called millennialism. And all of their predictions failed. And as a result, many went into unbelief. Even in the 20th century, there have been many who have predicted the second coming of Christ in the years before now. Even Billy Graham succumbed to predicting twice when Jesus would come, and he did not. Because as we're going to see in this passage, no one knows the day. So Jesus answered their questions about the temple in verses 15 through 29, 28, that if you're in Jerusalem, and in Luke chapter 21, it says, when the armies surround Jerusalem, flee to the hills so that you may be saved. And then in verse 29 through 44, our Lord gives not only the, as I said before, the acts of what will happen when he comes, but also the suddenness of it. And that nobody will be able to predict that day, even though people still try to all the time. They read the newspapers, they read all kinds of things to predict the second coming of Christ. As far as you and I know, it will be today. And when you live tomorrow, it could be tomorrow. And that is what he's trying to communicate to the disciples. And he says several times in these two chapters, be ready, for you do not know the day or the hour that our Lord may come. Now, if you'll notice, in getting back now, the world in its condition in verses 3 through 14 of chapter 24 is what we live in. We live not only in a day of false Christ and false prophets, but nations rising up against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, wars, famines, earthquakes. But he says in verse 8, these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. When you see these things happen, that does not mean the Lord is coming right then. They are like the labor pains that come, or the contractions that come when a woman is about to deliver a child in this world. Sometimes it may happen quickly, and sometimes it may be a long time. Those of you that may have gone through something like that. seems like forever. And I'm just the man talking. But that is just the beginning of things. In verse 9, he tells the disciples that they will be delivered to tribulation. Some people still think that a tribulation is coming, and it may at the very end, but it's not like we haven't been in tribulation for 2,000 years. Multitudes, hundreds of thousands, and I believe millions of Christians have been killed for the name of Christ already in these 2,000 years. And there will be persecutions and tribulations that Christians will be killed and hated by all on account of Jesus' name. And this is happening in America right now. There used to be, in the first 100 or 200 years of our country, some measure of admiration for the Christian faith, if not the churches. At least those men and women and children who loved Christ and lived godly, loving lives and cared for others, prayed for others, served others, lives touched by others, their kindness, their goodness, their self-denial, and their sacrifice, that used to be admired. Today it is considered self-righteousness. By what standard of righteousness, I cannot figure. But it is considered somehow demeaning to others to serve them or to be kind to them even. The name of Christ is more and more being hated, and so are those who name his name. Throughout the world, in the United States as well. And we find other things happening here besides the false prophets. There will be many who fall away. That means that there will be many who profess the name of Jesus Christ as Savior who fall away from the faith. They once professed him, now they do not. They once say they believed in him, now they do not believe in him. And that is happening more and more in our country as well as the world. Many will hate one another and betray one another. That is, those who are professing Christians betray one another to authorities for persecution. Happens in China all the time. India. We don't live in India. We don't see it. But it's happening in India. Happens in Africa. Happens in South America in various places. It happens in Indonesia. All over the world today, professing Christians are betraying one another out of fear for the authorities. And then finally he says, lawlessness is increased and most people's love will grow cold. And you'll notice the contrast of what he says here. Most people's love will grow cold. But how do you know that? Because there's an increase in lawlessness. No longer regarding God's commandments and how to live. Every man doing what is right in his own eyes. If it feels good, do it. So that the standards of God in his righteous nature and what he wants man to be like in his image are jettisoned in this world more and more. And as a result, love grows cold. Because love is the fulfilling of the law. It is a love that is according to kindness and considering your neighbor as more important than yourself. There is even a love for one's enemies so that revenge is excluded from Christian character and behavior. The love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, that's called perseverance, the one who endures to the end, it is he who shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a witness for all the nations. And then the end shall come. So what Christ is describing here is things as they are now will continue till he comes. Those who speak of different things happening before he comes, like perhaps a a regeneration of the hearts of most people in the world are not mentioned here. Those things in which there will be some kind of earthly kingdom set up where the Lord Jesus reigns and his laws go through all the world are not mentioned here. The end is his coming in final judgment. And as our Baptist forefathers believed, all things will continue as they are now till suddenly he returns in great power and glory. That every eye will see him and all the earth will mourn. And so when we look at our Lord's overview, we then see him stepping back from that overview in verse 15 and the rest of chapter 24 to what happens before he comes again. And if you'll look at verse 29, he explains what will happen when he comes. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. That is our Lord's description of what will happen when he comes. He's thinking of these things, and he is telling us, when I return, this is what will happen. This is what I will be like. This is what I will do. This is what will happen in the world. And then after verse 32 and following, as I said, through chapter 25, verse 30, he gives parables to understand what we're to be doing in that time between. And these are the parables of the virgins who did not fill their lamps with oil. This is the parable of the talents. That Christ has given us talents to use in our life. That means abilities, but also responsibilities. And that we are to be a good servant of the Master and make profit from the talents that are given to us. And he's telling us, this is what you do before I come again. And then in verse 31 of chapter 25, he explains specifically what happens when he comes on the clouds with great glory. Verse 31, if you'll read with me to the end. Matthew 25, 31. But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before him. And he will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine. This is not a command for the social gospel to spread that the church is to feed all of the poor and clothe all of those who are naked and visit all those in prison and point the Great Commission in the direction of social work. That is not what this is about. And this is being taught today in many evangelical churches. But you'll notice what Jesus said here. He conditioned it. He restricted it. And he said, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. That is, that we served, we fed, we clothed, we visited those who are professing Christians, the brethren of Christ, that the church took care of itself, and those brethren that were under persecution and in prison for the name of Christ, those that were hungry because of the name of Christ, those that suffered for the name of Christ. We do have a responsibility to reach out to them and to care for one another in a local body as well. Because when we serve the people of Christ, we serve Him. And that is what he's talking about in this passage. The judgment will include how we reached out to each other to care for each other in this body and in those Christians in the world that were in affliction one way or the other. And if you'll see, as I continue in verse 41, and he will say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And in the next chapter, we find our Lord setting up and celebrating the Passover. Do you remember, as we approach the Passover next week, what Paul said? That we will observe the Lord's Supper that came out of the Passover until he comes. That when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're not only to think of the past, of what the Lord endured upon the cross, where he bore our sins in his body. He who was totally innocent of any sin, took responsibility, bore our sins that were imputed to him by the Father, and bore the wrath that we deserve in punishment for our sins and our evil against God. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And now, having been raised from the dead and ascended on high, we celebrate the Lord's Supper until he comes. We're to think of the future and the effect that it should have upon us today. So this is a quick overview of our Lord's, what is called the last things, the eschatological discourse, the primary teaching of Jesus on his return. And there's so much here we could go into this morning that we have no time to do. But I think I've given you a quick overview of what will happen till the end comes, and specifically what will happen when he comes, and what the judgment of God will be like on that great day. So I'd like to bring a few applications to you this morning. First of all, when we look at Matthew 24, if you'll look there again, our Lord is saying from the parable of the fig tree that in verse 33, even so you too, when you see all these things, the things that have been mentioned in chapter 24, verses 3 through 14. When you see the destruction of Jerusalem in verses 15 through 28, when you see these things, you will know that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this race will not pass away, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. For as in those days, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Then there shall be two men in the field. One shall be taken, one shall be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, and one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed the house to be broken into. For this reason, you be ready too. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think. These are sobering words when we think of what we've read here. As it says in the parable of the wheat and the tares, that he will send his angels through all the world and gather his elect into his before him. And then he will bring them safely to his eternal kingdom. Then the tares will be gathered before him. That is the false looking wheat. And that they will be cast into the eternal fire. These things are real, though we do not see them. It's so easy to be seducted by this world and to think that this world is all there is. Just physical things that we can touch, and it will never change from the way that it is now. It is not so, because Jesus rose from the dead. And these things that he's teaching us to understand are to teach us to be ready for the unexpected return of Christ. To use all the talents that he's given us and make profit for our Lord as our master. He is telling us that we are to preach the gospel to all the nations before he comes. Moving us to think, what is my role in preaching the gospel to the nations? It may be to pray and support those who are missionaries to go and preach the gospel to all the nations. Or perhaps it could be that God is calling someone here to consider a missionary calling, to change their lives, to take the gospel to those who have not heard. These are things we're to pray about concerning his coming, and to let his coming affect how we live today. The second coming of Christ will be sudden and unexpected and catch everyone by surprise. And if there's anyone in this room who has not yet come to the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and risen from the dead and the only Savior, if he comes before you repent and believe, it will be too late. You may have believed the Bible. You may have come to church. You may have tried to be a good moral person. But if you do not fall down before him as a sinner that needs to be saved by grace, who needs his blood to atone for your sins and his righteousness to cover you before God, submitting your will to him as Lord to live a different life, if he comes before you do that, it's too late. There's so many that play around with Christianity in America. Something like 80% say they believe in God. But where are those who love Him and keep His commandments? Who love His church as He loves His church? That the people in the body of Christ minister to each other and get to know each other and befriend each other and pray for each other and serve each other and forgive each other. You see, Christ is giving us time to live for His glory now before we can't. And we need to think about that as Christians, because that's an essential part of His message and His life and His glory. We only have today to read His Bible and hear the Word of God for our soul. We only have today to pray for the souls of others who are lost or bound in their own sin so tight they cannot see. They're destroying their own lives. We only have today to pray that God would have mercy upon Christians around the world who are suffering physically, starving, being persecuted, imprisoned, killed, and many other sad things too terrible to mention because they name the name of Jesus. We live in such a bubble here in America as Christians. It would be good for us to read about the martyrs of the past. Hebrews chapter 11 even speaks of those who were burned and thrown to the beast and sawn in two in the past for naming the name of Jesus. If the Lord came today, would He be pleased at the way you're living today for His glory? You know that there's no such thing as work salvation, but there is such a thing as faithfulness. There is such a thing as love and self-discipline and self-control, a love for Christ, a love for His church, a love for one's enemy, where we are to forgive while we stand praying before they come, if they should, and ask forgiveness. There's so many things we are to be doing. Being a wonderful husband to our wife, as Christ has loved us as our bridegroom. Being a wonderful wife to our husband as the church loves him and seeks to honor him and serve him. Believing in God's role for marriage, which has been from the foundation of the world, which so very few believe now. Believing what a Christian home should be like, what a church should be like. All these things we can be doing now, because we only have today to do them. You see, it's the urgency of Christ's return that motivates us for the grace that He's given to us to love Him and to follow Him today. And we will give account. So, if you have not come to Him, it will be too late when He comes. If anyone says they know the secret of when Christ will come and exactly what is going to happen that is not recorded clearly in the Bible, especially in His greatest discourse on His second coming, you should question what they're teaching. Because the emphasis of our Lord is to say, this world will continue and the gospel will be preached and I will come. Live today. Be ready. Be faithful. Persevere to the end. We need to have a certain urgency about our neighbors and friends. We've often taught here that our love to them, our service to them, prepares the way to speak to them of Christ, and so we should follow that. But on the other hand, we need to take opportunity when it comes, because we may not have tomorrow to bless them with the good news of a great Savior. And finally, we should be comforted about His return. Don't you get tired of sin in the world? Don't you get tired of sin in yourself? Don't you wish for a better day where there is only love, kindness, righteousness, goodness, no more tears, no more sin, no more death? It is in our hearts to yearn for such days, and they are coming when Christ comes. And so the prospect of His coming again, we're to think about so that we will think right about this world, and not make mountains out of molehills in this world, or act as if what we possess is everything about life. We're to remember that He is coming to make all things new and bring to fulfillment every promise that He has made to everyone who has called upon His name. And that will be a glorious day, a happy day, a sobering day when we see the judgment of all men. But for those who have trusted in Christ today, a day to be looked forward to. A new heaven and a new earth where we ourselves are remade in body, with our spirit perfectly joined to our body, to be able to understand Him better, to speak with Him personally, to fellowship with the saints that have gone on before us, our family, our friends, our heroes of the faith. It is a day to look forward to, and therefore to govern how we live today. If He rose from the dead, He's coming again. Will He find you faithfully following Him? Again, this is not work salvation. It's just a faithful follower of Jesus. Will He find you trusting in His death to pay for your sins? Will He find you baptized as He commanded and committed to a local church? Or will He find you ashamed of His name, ignoring Him and His word, forsaking prayer, forsaking the assembly of yourselves together, as is the habit of some? Refusing to obey His commandments because you can't keep them perfectly, and therefore somehow you make remaining sin an excuse to keep sinning. But why did He lay down His life? Was it not to forgive us our sins and make atonement through His blood? Was it not to cover us with His perfect life of righteousness and make us acceptable to God? And was it not to make us new men and women and children, to live a different life than we lived before, that looks to Him all the time, that remembers Him, that thinks of Him before we speak, before we choose, that we might honor Him in all that we do? People make fun of Christians for believing these things that they have not seen. But they've always done that. And I'd like us to close by turning to 2 Peter chapter 3 and see that there is a reason why we're to think of the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ, and what it's to do for us in how we live each day. In 2 Peter chapter 3, people were making fun of Peter and others who believed in the second coming of Christ. In verse 3, he says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own desires or lust, and saying, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.' For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. But the present heavens and earth, by his word, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, that is, the promise of his coming, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Do you see? God is delaying his coming, calling you to repentance if you've not come to him. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation." And so we see in all of the teaching of Jesus on his return, it's meant to affect the way we live now. To live for his honor while there's time to live for his honor. To forgive others while there's time to forgive them in the way that he has forgiven us completely. That to serve others and pray for others and love others while there's time, as he has loved us. So I pray that any of you who have not come to Christ will realize these aren't just words. This is not a fable. As sure as he was crucified and rose from the dead, he's coming, and you must come to him now before it's too late. Please come to Christ. He said, "The one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." Come to him. Go to him. And those of us who have found him precious and forgiving and loving all these years and bringing good out of evil, helping us to overcome plaguing sins, who has given us a peace that passes understanding in the most awful kinds of situations, let us remember that this is not all there is, that things will not go on forever as they are, but he is coming. And therefore, let us say with the church Revelation 21, and as well as the Spirit, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And in the meantime, let us be faithful today. Let's pray.